in some places, the people of the mountain are not well liked, not treated with grace. Sometimes that goes hand in hand with hick or redneck. But I will submit to you today that being the people of the mountain just might be or is absolutely the greatest thing that anybody could ever be. We're grateful for the presence of our visitor today, reoccurring visitor. We're quite grateful for him, and we're thankful for each of us being here today. Isaiah chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. Isaiah chapter 2. It's just one of the passages that talks about this mountain. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." We're going to see seven characteristics of this mountain. The first characteristic is the place. This mountain, if you noticed in here, this passage is full of parallelism. Verse 2, it will be established as the chief mountain. It will be raised over the hills, saying the same thing twice. The nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come to it, saying the same thing twice. They're going to say, "Come, let us go up so he can teach us, that we may walk in his paths," saying the same thing twice. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, same thing twice. He will judge between the nations, render many decisions between many peoples, same thing twice. They will hammer their swords into plowshares. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war, same thing three times. In verse 3, I skipped over, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," and then the parallel part is, "to the house of the God of Jacob." The mountain is the house. Back in verse 2, in the last days, the mountain, and you could say, which is the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of mountains. House is a dwelling place. It is the house of the Lord. The mountains refers to a kingdom. The gods of old, for some odd reason, they were always up high in the mountains, right? Olympus, all the pantheon, Zeus and other people up there. Well, mountain carries with it the idea of stability and authority, right? You can't move a mountain. The mountain moves you, if anything. A house brings you with it the idea of peace and tranquility and familiarity and intimacy. On a cold winter day, where do you want to be? In your house, by the hearth, where the fire is. You cannot have, or I should say, one naturally leads to the other. If you have peace and stability, you're going to have a place where you're comfortable with, where you're happy to go to in tranquility. There is the place, and then there's the preeminence. It'll be established as the chief of mountains. There's going to be some competition, but it's going to be blown away, like Mount Everest. What's the highest mountain in the world? Mount Everest is. Everybody knows it. It'll be established as the chief of mountains, raised above the hills. It will be the authority. Verse 4 says, "He will judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples." This mountain is going to be the mountain that all the other mountains are looking to. There is the population. All the nations will stream to it. Not just the Jews, but all nations, many peoples. In fact, they will stream to it. That has the idea of a continuous flow of people. Many of them, not just a few, but many of them. I looked up recently the census from the Department of Homeland Security. How many people are applying in the United States every year and receiving permanent resident status? for the last 8 years, from 2005 to 2012. It's a million people, over a million people every single year. That's 2,750 people right around every single day are flowing to America. That is a governor every 2.5 days. That's flowing, except a little bit more cosmopolitan than governor is, right? That's a steady stream coming to America. That's the idea. There are going to be many people. There's going to be a stream going to this mountain. There's the purpose. They are going up to the house of the Lord that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we will walk in his paths. The law will go forth from Zion. Anytime you read the word teach, you think to yourself, university. That's where you go. You want to learn something? You go to JCCCCC or down wherever you guys are. That's because you're going there to learn. Please teach me the information that you have. Except this is more of an academy, a police academy. The law will go forth. This isn't just a normal university here. There's a moral guidance. At the same time, we have the product, a peaceful people. These people go up to the mountain and they come away, or they don't actually leave the mountain, but when they get to the mountain, they're transformed. They're recalled. They've got a software glitch. These are people who are not, they are lifting up the sword. They're lifting up the sword against one another. They go up to the mountain because they have a software glitch. They're reformatted. They're reprogrammed. And they come away people who are a peaceful people. Then there is the plan, the inception. When will this happen? Okay, some of you are very aware of what the millennialist is. He is somebody, he or she is somebody that says, in the future, yet, 2013, in the future still, Jesus is going to return and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth in Jerusalem. There are many different flavors of this. The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Latter-day Saints, we call them Mormons usually, are among those who believe this. Their introduction to this very passage says, Isaiah sees the Latter-day Temple, gathering of Israel, and millennial judgment and peace. The proud and the wicked will be brought low at the second coming. The ESV Study Bible, which some of you have, the reason why I'm quoting from it is because it's only 5 years old. This is hot off the press. This is brand new. In fact, the website I accessed here is I accessed it last night. So that's still hot off the press. They say that others, in other words, there are a plurality of people who understand this to point forward to an earthly reign of Christ in the millennium. So there is that doctrine out there. I think that after we go through a little investigation, we'll understand that that's not true. We're going to begin with looking at the last days. Isaiah 2:2. It will come about that in the last days. If you've been paying attention to our Old Testament classes, you'll know where I'm going next. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't tell anybody what it is. When Daniel's finally brought in, he says, Daniel, can you tell me the dream and its interpretation? Daniel tells him both. We'll begin with the dream in verse 31. You, O king, were looking. Behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so as not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream. Wacky. Daniel has the interpretation. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom God of heaven has given a kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, and the beasts of field, and the beasts of the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. you are the head of gold. Now, he's about to go into a history lesson before it happens. You are the head of gold. Verse 39. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. There are four kingdoms. This statue, vision, dream is actually a prediction of what's going to happen in history. Well, history before history unfolds. Now, who are these four kingdoms? The first one was given. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar. The rest of them, we have to try to figure that out. But you know who almost everybody thinks it is? For example, the ESV, again, says Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. My version has those man-inserted headings inserted right in there. And I believe that's true, too. You go back and you look at history and you say, yeah, that plugs in perfectly. He says it's Rome. Okay, so in the days of Rome, look in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. So here's the interpretation of your vision. The vision is the statue. The interpretation is four kingdoms. And in the time of the fourth kingdom, there's going to be a kingdom set up by God. In the vision, it was a mountain. The interpretation is a kingdom. Now listen, in verse 28, when he first is talking to Daniel, Daniel says, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. If you have a footnote like mine does, it'll say literally in the end of the days. That sounds a lot like the last days, which we read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In fact, the ESV and the New King James both have in the latter days in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, whereas in Daniel, the rest of us will have, and all of us have, the latter days. This sounds similar, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds like it's talking about the same thing. The ESV, we said a minute ago, that many, they pointed out, others believe this is talking about the millennial reign. If they turn to their own comment on Daniel chapter 2, they'll understand, wait a minute, we've got it figured out. It's in the days of Rome, actually. Now, this, we've seen two things that we need to pay attention to here. First of all, last days. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2. Also, the mountain motif. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2. Which, pay attention, in Isaiah 2, verse 3, the law will go forth from Zion. He identifies it by name. It's Zion. That's what he's talking about. You read mountain, read Zion at the same time. Okay? Compare the following passages. If you're in our Old Testament classes, you know where I'm going next. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, there had been death and destruction and chaos, and Joel, being a prophet, says this is referring to something and what's going to happen in the future. Verse 28. It will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for on Mount Zion, there's our mountain, in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Skip the chapter. Don't pay attention to the chapter division, because in the original, it wasn't there. Keep on reading. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment with them. That sounds exactly like Isaiah 2. There's going to be a mountain, and in those days, the people are going to flow to this mountain, and God will render decisions for many peoples there. Chapter 3, verse 17 of Joel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. Remember, we said it's his house, my holy mountain. This is talking about the same thing. Everybody gets that. Now, the question is, where or when is this fulfilled? Should I say anything about our Old Testament class? You know the next place I'm going to, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit gives the apostles the ability to speak in tongues. People say they're drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. Then what is happening? Verse 16. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And now he goes on to quote what we just read in Joel. It shall come about in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's almost verbatim right out of what we just read in Joel. Now look in verse 16. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. I asked the question when we were in Joel, what is this talking about? Well, here we have an answer. The day, the events of Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, this is it. This is exactly what Joel was talking about. Now listen, in verse 17, you notice how he started it? It shall be in the last days. But that's not what Joel said. Joel said, after this. That's not even in the Septuagint. Peter, by divine inspiration, is interpreting what Joel meant. And when he does, he says, in the last days. That sounds like what? Daniel 2 and Isaiah 2. In fact, you can go from Acts 2 through Joel 2, and Daniel 2 makes the same point all by itself, and go right to Isaiah 2 and understand that Isaiah 2 is being fulfilled at the same time as Joel 2 and Daniel 2 are, right? It's easy. Do you remember in Isaiah 2, verse 3, the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord, it said of the Lord, I had to cut it out to make it work on there, from Jerusalem. What do we see? This very day, the same context. They say, Peter stands up and he says, you all need to repent because you killed the Savior. And they say, what should we do? And he says to them, here's your new law. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to Moses' teaching. Mm-hmm. Not at all. To the apostles' teaching. We have a new law going out from Jerusalem here. That's where they were when this happened. A couple more to drive the point home. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in the last days, you say? Well, that's what Peter says. So I'm just saying what Peter said. At the same time, in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy. By the way, Paul and Timothy have been dead for thousands of years now. Paul writes, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Sounds like something yet future, but we're going to see it's not. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now listen, avoid such men as these. Timothy, in the last days, these people are going to come. And when they come, you, Timothy, avoid them. What does that tell us about the last days? Either Timothy is really old, or the last days were back then. Isaiah chapter 11. You might put a marker somewhere in the book of Isaiah towards the beginning because we're going to flip back there again. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The context is describing the destruction that Assyria will bring, and then he launches into a future horizon from Isaiah's perspective of what's going to happen. Verse 11. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. We understand this is a metaphor. There's going to be a tree growing up from Jesse. Who's that Jesse? Jesse was David's father, right? a branch from his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Ah, here's going to be a descendant of Jesse that the Spirit of the Lord rests on. I wonder who this is talking about. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I like this guy. He's got it all. Verse 4. With righteousness he will judge. This man has authority. He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. These are his words that are coming out. He doesn't have a rod coming out of his mouth. His words are going to be law. Who is this talking about? We know who it's talking about. It's talking about the Christ. Now, listen to verse 6. Verse 1 through 5 are about the king. Now we have the kingdom citizens. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will, and the fatling together. The little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child put his hand over the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my, and here's our word, holy mountain. Now, we understand that there's some connection between Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 and Joel 2 with Isaiah 11 because of this word mountain already. What is this wolf? Are there going to be wolves there? Well, you notice something's odd about these wolves, right? And these leopards. And these bears. And all of these things. These lions. There's something odd about them. They're not attacking. Well, that's an odd place. Is it literal or figurative? Listen, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This animal is not going to attack me because God's gospel is true? Something odd is going on here if this is literal. Or the animals represent people who have changed. This person who used to be like a fox, this person who used to be horrible to other people like a lion would be, no longer is, because they've gone up to the mountain and they've heard the knowledge of the Lord and they've beaten their swords into plowshares, right? As the waters cover the sea, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, and this who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The nations are going up to this mountain. This sounds exactly like Isaiah 2, doesn't it? Here's the kicker. Verse 10 that I just read is quoted by Paul in Romans 15. Turn here to Romans 15. Keep your hand back there in Isaiah. In Romans 15, there are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that he's writing to. And he's saying to them, you two need to behave well together. Treat each other nicely. Why? Why should they? Verse 7, Romans 15, 7. Therefore, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become the servant to the circumcision, that's to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God. Look, Jesus is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Then he'll go on and say, as it is written. He's going to go to the scripture to prove the point he just made. In verse 12, there shall come the root of Jesse. And the rest of it is actually from the Septuagint. He quotes from it. He says, look, you need to do this now because this passage right now applies to you. Jews and Gentiles, don't be wolves and lions towards each other. Be converted wolves and lions, right? Then, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, we're going to start in verse 5. That's a little messed up, but we're going to start in verse 5. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Now you know, you remember, this is quoted in the New Testament. Remember, when John is in prison, he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one we're looking for? And Jesus quotes this verse. And says, yes. So we know that Jesus says this applies to him then and now, right? Okay, verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, And it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. Sounds like Isaiah 10. Excuse me, Isaiah 11. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. Here's our mountain again. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We're talking about the same thing again. And we know, as we pointed out a minute ago, this is quoted by Jesus in several places. Matthew 11 and Luke 17 or 7, saying, look, this applies to them. This applied to his time. Now, did you notice it said in verse 9, no lion will be there? Now, wait a minute. Isaiah 11 said, lions will be there. So here's the deal. Either one or both or all that have this language are either one is figurative or they all are figurative or both of them are figurative. You can't have it both ways. Isaiah 11 says there's going to be a lion there. Isaiah 35 says there's not going to be a lion there. If this is literal and all of it's literal, then we have a contradiction in the Bible. Or not all of it is literal. It said something about a mountain, and it says a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called a highway of holiness. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that the warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now listen, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert and the highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. You remember? This is introducing John. Remember, John says it. This is quoted, by the way, in all four Gospels. If you missed it, all four Gospels quote this to say, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert and the highway for our God, is referring to John the Baptist. In other words, what this is talking about is fulfilled in John's day. Now, you'll notice, this passage says, every mountain will be made low. No, wait a minute. All the other passages we've seen so far say, there's going to be a mountain there. This one says, there's not. Either one of these is figurative, or maybe all of them are. In any case, you have something that is figurative in here. See, the people who claim, and look, we're looking for something in the future yet, we're looking for in the future yet, say, because it says it right there, and this stuff hasn't happened. Not literally. Because they expect, they demand that it must be literal, that the whole thing is literal. No, it's not all literal. They're even inconsistent themselves. We're not showing that. Look in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, verse 1, it came about in those days. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All right, understand. The word, make ready the way of the Lord, and make his path straight, are second person. He's not talking about himself. They're imperatives, plural. He's talking to other people. This one is coming along, and he is saying to other people, make ready the way of the Lord. You all make ready the way of the Lord. You all make his path straight. John's not the one who's doing it himself. He's telling everybody else to do it. All right. If he is literally, if we were to interpret all this literally, then what we have is John being the foreman of a road crew. Okay, everybody? Get out your picks and your axes and your shovels and go to work. Make all the roads in Jerusalem and Israel perfectly smooth. Who can believe it? Nobody. It's figurative language. That's why we don't have a contradiction when it says there will be a mountain there and there will not be a mountain there, because they're figurative to begin with. In fact, what is the making of the way of the Lord ready? And how does he make his paths straight? What had he told them? You all, make ready the way of the Lord. What had he said? Repent. In fact, when the Pharisees come out, he says to them, bring fruit keep in keeping with repentance. If you are in the military and you want an airplane to land where there's never been an airplane that landed before, what do? You've got to clear a runway first, right? Clear the runway so that let's clear the area so we can make a runway so the airplane can land. The Roman army used to go, when it marched, before the army, the soldiers, the infantry, were the road crew. And they would literally level the roads. This might be what this is hinting at, referring to. It's the same idea. But he's saying, look, if you want Jesus to come into your heart, you've got to repent. You've got to get rid of all the bad stuff. Doesn't that sound a lot like Isaiah 2? Let's go up to the mountain so he can teach us his ways, not our ways anymore. We're going to be different people from now on. This is talking about the same thing. In fact, let's go back to Isaiah 2 and finish our time there. Isaiah 2. There were seven characteristics of this mountain. We're in the seventh characteristic. This is referring to the people of the mountain. And I have 19 characteristics of the people of the mountain. But don't worry, we won't be here all day. First of all, it is talking about people who want more out of life than the pleasure of the moment. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord so he can teach us his ways. Not my ways. Because I've had enough of my ways. Look, if you're living in the moment, that's my way. I want to do what I want to do. These people aren't like that. They're saying, look, I want to learn his ways. These people, you know, the people who live their life, me, my way, are the ones that are not going to step into the light for fear that the light will expose them. That's John chapter 3, right? They don't want to hear it. They love what they're doing. They love the deeds of evil. They love the darkness. So they're not going to go. These people, they're going up to the mountain. They're saying, look, teach me his ways. I want to know what's wrong with me. And they want more out of this life than just the status quo, as we would say. Number two, they recognize that they themselves do not know what is right. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that it is not in a man to direct his steps, nor... Not in the man to know his way, his right way, or in the man who walks to direct his steps. We can't know. These people admit that. That's humility. Look, I don't know. More about that in a minute. People who crave moral direction for themselves because they have been in the dark. Remember, it was the Jews who had the law. Back then, if you weren't a Jew, guess what you were in? The dark. You are stumbling along trying to figure out, yes, I have my conscience to guide me, but how is my conscience trained? And it was a guessing game in some cases. How do I know that I'm being pleasing to the Lord? These people, they're saying, I crave moral. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. People will come and say, verse 3, people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his ways. These people are saying, look, I want to know what he has to say to me. You notice how these three things go together. They want more out of life. They recognize they themselves don't know what is right. And so they need, in the meantime, while they recognize, look, I want more and I don't know what they're doing, they're searching. They're saying, where is it? Where is it? I need to know. And the more their hearts say, I don't want what's in this life, what this life has to offer, the more they're craving moral direction. The next also goes hand in hand with that. They recognize the place of law. Without law, there's what? Chaos. Go to a big city and take away just one law, the stop sign. Take it away and see what happens. None of us here are willing to go there our way. We don't want it because we recognize the value of law. These people are saying, God's law is not a hindrance. It's a help. I want more of God's law. Then, there are people who crave a moral society for all. They say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Us, we. This is a society, a group effort here. They are not content with... Not very long ago, I was told, as I was trying to tell somebody about the gospel, their opinion was, yeah, whatever, you believe that. Do what you love is exactly what they said. Do what you love. Okay, you want to live by that? You know, in the Middle East, there's a whole bunch of people doing what they love right now. And you know what it is? It's chopping the heads off of other people. Do what you love. Do you really want that? These people don't. They're saying, no, look, come with me. These people are scared of that. And then people who encourage others to live the same. Look, let us go up. Let's all do it together, is what they're saying. Again, these two go hand in hand. They crave a moral society. Well, you can't have a moral society unless the other people are also doing it. And these people are saying, come on, let's go. Let's all do it for you and for me. And then, people who recognize Jehovah. There were atheists back then. Remember Psalm 19? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's as long as the earth has been, almost. There have been people who say there is no God. And then there are people who recognize that there is a God, but don't know about the God of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the real God. These people recognize who this is, and they say, hey, we'll take him. In fact, they recognize that Jehovah is the God of all peoples. Listen to that. Many peoples will come. Come, let us go up to the mountain of... Insert his name here, Jehovah. These people know who Jehovah is. He is the God of Jacob. But yet they're saying, we're Gentiles, and we want that God. People who recognize that Jehovah is the God of all people. People who recognize Jehovah as a lawgiver. Some people think that God is just what? Santa Claus in the sky, grandfather in the sky. That's all he is. They're saying, the law. He has a law. There are some rules that he's laid down, and these people are saying, we'll take those rules. In fact, they recognize the supremacy of Jehovah's law over all of man's laws. He will judge and render decisions between many peoples. Some people say, yeah, that God is good for you. This God is good for me. That God is good for somebody else. These people say, wait a minute. There's one God, and he's over all people. People who recognize that Jehovah's laws are right because of who he is. Remember, they can't know what's right all by themselves. They have to be told what is right. That's the only way that they know it's right, because they know who our God is. Now, this is the real point. These people are content to let God be God. They are not going to understand all the rules. There are going to be some rules that they don't understand, and there are going to be some rules that they don't like. And these people are going to say, well, I'll just let God be God, and I'll do whatever it is he says. I know that if I go through his process, through his training program, through his reprogramming program, I'm going to come out on the other side being the person that I need to be. And these people are willing to do it. People who are determined to know Jehovah's law. Mountain climbing. You want to climb Mount Everest? How much training goes into that? A couple weeks. Years. These people practice, they eat the right food, they exercise, they go on practice trial climbs. It takes them years. The climb itself takes weeks to do. Let me tell you something, they're dedicated. Come, let us go up to the mountain. These people are mountain climbers. People who allow Jehovah's law to transform them into people who love people. They allow Jehovah's law to work on them. The first man who ever climbed that we know of, Mount Everest, was Sir Edmund Hillary. He said this, "It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." You know what he knew? You don't conquer mountains. It's impossible. It can't happen. In Luke, Jesus said that the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. The idea is, if you let God's word work on you, you're going to come out the other end a different person. Let us go up to the mountain so that we can become peaceful people. They are hammering their swords into plowshares because they have let God's word work on them. And then There are people who recognize the beginning of this law was in Jerusalem as opposed to Sinai. That is the point. It's coming from Jerusalem. A Jew would hear that and say, that sounds great for our nation, but there is something different here because the law came from Sinai. He's saying this law is going to go out from Jerusalem. These people are people who recognize the beginning of this law was in Jerusalem. And we know what that means. It's talking about us. This entire passage here was actually talking about us. Or at least it should be. Are these your characteristics? Are these the characteristics that I have? God says it better be. You want to be on the mountain, in the mountain. You want to be a person of the mountain. These are the characteristics you have to have. Do you not have them? Turn to Luke chapter 20. In Luke 20, verse 17, Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." You don't have a chance. When the time comes, when judgment comes, if you're not a person who has thrown yourself at the foot of this mountain saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner, please change me, mold me into the person that I need to be, a peaceful person loving people like Jesus was, I recognize I am not who that is and I need to be." If you haven't done that, then this mountain, you don't stand a chance. The choice is yours. Where do you want to be? You want to be under the mountain or on top of it? Did you recognize when we read in Matthew chapter 3 that John said, "Look, you all need to repent"? What he was doing is preaching repentance. They came as they were confessing their sins. So they'd heard it, they believed it. They confessed their sins. Was that enough for them? He said, "You need to be baptized also." Now that was under the old law, but the rules are the same under the new law. Acts chapter 2. We saw some of it this morning. If this appeals to you, please let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.